Listen, last time we were together, I was talking specifically about unity and unity in the church. Amen. But today I want to bring out what I thought was going to be the end of a sermon series. And as I began to write, it just kept writing. Amen. And so today we're going to talk about When All Becomes More, Part 3. When All Becomes More, Part 3. Is it Malaysia's birthday today, Shamika? Is it today? It's Wednesday. So we're going to sing now. Malaysia is the name. One, two, three. Happy. Stand up, baby. Woo-hoo. Oh, yeah. Beautiful young lady. Happy birthday, baby girl. Today, with the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to delve into part three of When All Becomes More. Today, I want to look at a parable of the prodigal son, which is found in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. And I tell you what, ushers and security, everybody can go ahead and be seated with your wives, your husbands, or just have a seat. Amen. I'm going to work for you today. Amen. Tell Norlicia, don't stand in that finance room. I want everybody to hear this sermon. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, and the Bible says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with a riotous living. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Next verse. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, I want you to understand that right there is critical because he is a Jew, and Jews have nothing to do with swine. But because of the decisions that this young lad has made, he finds himself in a position of doing something that he would never normally do. Be careful about the choices that you make, because making the wrong choices, choices that are anti-God, will have you in positions of doing things that you never thought you'd do. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And nobody gave him anything. But when he came to himself, underscore that part right there. That's probably my favorite line in the Bible. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Then he goes on and he says this. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Lord, have mercy. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on. Put sandals on my boy's feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Amen. May God add a blessing to the readers, the hearers, but most of all, the doers of his word. Kenneth, one more time. Tell Norlisha, come on out here. I don't care about that count right now. I want everybody in service. Amen. She got who? Oh, chair. Okay. Praise God. And they killed the fatted cow and began to be merry. When all becomes everything. The first thing we see in this story is rebellion. Jesus began his message saying, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate that falls on me. So the loving father honors his son's request, and the boy runs off into a far country to live in luxury. According to Jewish law, an elder son received twice as much as the other sons, and a father would distribute his wealth during his lifetime if he wished. It was perfectly legal for the younger son to have asked for his share of the estate and even to sell it. But it was certainly not a very loving thing to do on his part. It was as though he was saying to his father, I wish you was dead. Thomas Huxley said, and I quote, a man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do as he likes. Wow. Let me say that again. A man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do just as he likes. And I don't know about nobody else up in here, but I have always seen the worst in people when they were able to do as they pleased and had the right to do it. I want you to hear me and hear me good. We are always heading for trouble when we value things more than we value people. Pleasure more than duty, and distant scenes more than the blessings that we have right at home. Jesus once warned two disputing brothers, take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? Because the covetous person can never be satisfied. No matter how much he acquires and a dissatisfied heart leads, I want you to catch this, he can never be satisfied no matter what he acquires, and a dissatisfied heart leads to a disappointed life. You got to pay attention to the blessings that you have around you. You can't be so caught up with, I was watching a comedy show the other day, and I shared a piece of this clip that, sinless, and I shared it with my wife, and he was saying, a brother by the name of Dion Cole, he was saying, you've got to love yourself. He said, you got to love yourself, and you can't be so caught up. He says, one of the biggest problems in or contributors to suicide is social media. Because for a little while, we'll sit back and we'll watch pictures of this person balling out of control, and we'll watch people doing this and having this vacation and doing this over here, and somebody just jump on the book and say something deep, and everybody be like, and you sit, and he said, it was funny to me, he said, you sit in your cubicle and be like, this can't be it. Got to be careful of watching everybody else live life through social media that you refuse, or you neglect rather, to see the blessings that God has right there in front of you. Lord, have mercy. So he tells them, he says, I want you to be careful about being covetous, because it's going to lead, when your heart is unable to be satisfied, it will lead to a disappointed life. And the prodigal boy learned the hard way that you cannot enjoy the things money can buy if you ignore the things that money cannot buy. Did you hear that? You will never be able to enjoy the things that money can buy if you don't know how to enjoy the things that money cannot buy. Money, Lord, have mercy. And I was just talking with someone the other day concerning money and our confidence in it. And see, if not careful, I can easily become one of those people that enter into a serious depression if the money ain't right. And I was talking to someone, and we were having this deep conversation, and it came into a whole revelation that I wasn't even looking for. See, if you only feel secure with life when your money is right, then your confidence is in the wrong thing. Lord, have mercy. See, the key is to be able to be fine when the money is funny. The key is to be able to be fine when the money ain't funny. Lord, have mercy. You understand what I'm saying to you? When you can't DoorDash. When you have to eat what's in the cupboard. You understand what I'm saying to you? When you got down to that last pack of noodles, you understand what I'm saying to you? You still ought to be able to walk into the cupboard and look at the noodles and say, I bless the Lord for these Raymond noodles, for the Lord is on my side. God has kept his word because he said that he had once been young and now was old, and the two things that he had never seen is the righteous forsaken or the seed begging bread. I dare somebody just bless God for the noodle that saved the day. Lord, have mercy. You got to be all right when the money is funny, and you know that you're growing in God when you begin to understand that your strength, your joy, and your peace doesn't come from what your bank account looks like, but rather what your relationship with God looks like. See, if my relationship with God is good, then it's all good. Let me say that again. If my relationship with God is good, then it's all good, even when it looks all bad. See, my relationship with God does not allow my financial makeup to minimize my praise, my smile, my joy, my worship. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because I understand I don't have to have a pot to, or a window to throw it out of, but all I need is God. Lord, have mercy. See, my relationship with God does not allow me to minimize my smile. See, it's because he lives that I can face tomorrow. The fear is gone and the enemy doesn't have a win. In fact, the weapons form, but they ain't able to prosper. Y'all ain't hearing me in here. You've got to learn how to shout when there ain't a shout in you. When there's not a shout in you, you've got to know how to shout anyhow. You've got to know how to praise when you can't find a praise nowhere down in your spirit. You got to know how to worship when you've been knocked no lower than your knees. You've got to be able to come in here, tongue talk, run around the building, and lose your mind when hell is breaking down all around you and people think you got it going on. People think you winning. People think that you ain't got a problem in the world because your worship. That's what the songwriter said. That's what he meant when he said, my worship is for real. I don't just worship you when everything is going all right. I don't just worship you when things are working my way. My worship is for real. I worship you when I'm broke. I worship you when I'm hungry. I worship when I'm confused. I worship you when I'm defeated. My worship. Lord, have mercy, my. How do I say? Listen. I dare just three believers put your hands in the air and just give God a hand clap. My worship. Had it not been for my worship being real, ain't no telling where you'd have found me a long time ago. But listen, let me get back to it. We gotta. It was my worship that carried me through. I believe it was my worship that paid my bills. It was my worship that healed my body. It was my worship that got my children together. It was my worship that got my marriage back. It was my worship. It ain't got to be working out for it to be all right. It ain't got to be all right for it to be all right. Amen. Because I know a man. Because I know a power. Because I know something bigger than me. Listen. Let me get back to this. The far country is, and I need you to understand this, that the far country is not necessarily, it's not necessarily a distant place to which we must travel, because the far country exists, first of all, in our minds. Lord, have mercy. The younger son, he dreamed of enjoying his freedom, far from home and away from his father and older brother. If the sheep was lost through the foolishness and the coin through the carelessness, then the son was lost because of his willfulness. He wanted to have his own way, so he rebelled against his own family and broke his father's heart. But life in the far country was not quite what he had expected. His resources ran out. His friends left him, and a famine came, and the boy was forced to do for a stranger what he wouldn't do for his own father. Y'all don't hear me in here. He was forced to do for a stranger what he wouldn't do for his own father, and that is go to work. And this scene in the drama is our Lord's way of emphasizing that sin really does in the lives of those who reject the Father's will. Sin promises freedom, but it only brings slavery. It promises success, but it only brings failure. It promises life, but I read somewhere in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. And the son thought that he would find himself, but he only lost himself. When God is left out of our lives, watch this, enjoyment becomes enslavement. You might want to write that one down. When God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. Let me ask you a real question in here today. How many of you are real enough to admit that there has been a time or two in your life that you made and went through with a decision that you know God wasn't with? Thus, you left him outside of that area of your life, and anywhere you leave God out of, you forfeit God's stuff. You forfeit God's peace. You forfeit God's love, God's joy, God's blessings. In fact, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 127 and 1, the psalmist starts out the psalm with a piece of wisdom that, if truly received, would shift the lives of just about everybody in the room. And the reason that I say just about everybody is because some of us have already tapped into this truth and operate from it. And as a result is something that you might not always see is there. Let me say that again. Because you have tapped into this truth, you can see something. Oh, Lord, have mercy. You don't see something, but because you don't see it, don't mean it's not there. See, when you are operating from a God truth, there is a hell that you will not have to go through. And since you are not going through certain hells, there is a level of peace that you operate from. Case in point, how many of you have a friend that is operating in a relationship that anyone can clearly see is not from God? And you don't have to seek deep to know it ain't God, because when you see sin, it's not God. And as a consequence of trying to be in something that God did not ordain, approve of, sign off on, that friend is always stressed and pressed out, always needing something to help deal with the chaos. That's why, oh Lord, have mercy, that's what it looks like when you're dealing with something that God didn't build. The psalmist said it this way in 127 in verse number 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Hey, hallelujah. I want to read that to you real quickly from the New Living Translation, because the New Living Translation blew my mind. I wrote my first book on the premises of this verse, but I had never looked at the New Living Translation, and it said, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do you no good. I just want to deal with that verse for a second and further my point. Now, the book of Psalms is written by a few authors, mostly noted for the writings of David. But in this Psalm 127, verse number 1, is written by David's son, Solomon, the third king of Israel. But here is what I want you to know. The reason that I'm sharing this with you, who he is. Because Solomon was deemed by God to be the wisest king to ever rule. Let me support that with scripture. 1 Kings 3, 4 through 14. I feel like teaching today. I'm sorry. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings at that altar at Gibeon, but the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown such great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this kindness, this great kind. Watch this. It ain't just a kindness. It's a great kindness for him. You have given him a son to set on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child and I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, not have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there will never be like, or there has never been like anyone before you, nor shall there be like anyone to arise after you. And I have given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be no one, there will be no anyone like you among the kings of your days. So if you, watch this, so if you walk in my ways, my statutes, my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. I just want to go ahead and have a small sidebar, if that's all right. This ain't in my notes, but it was dealing with me at the crib, and it's dealing with me now. It amazes me how he says, but if you walk in the statutes, if you walk in the righteousness like your daddy did. And we all know that truth be told, Solomon's daddy was a hot mess times three. Amen. So what that tells me is, watch this, I ain't got to have it all right. It's just that when I know I'm wrong, when I realize I'm wrong, I correct the matter and I don't go back to it again. And if I can do that, then watch this, I'm righteous before God's sight. You ought to get excited if you find yourself in a place with God that you should not be, because you can repent from your heart for real and never go back to that again. And God will deem it righteous before. Watch this. Oh, Lord, is this proposal mine? So God comes to Solomon in a dream and says, anything you want, name it, and it's yours. And Solomon, who loved God so much, says, look, you've given me this great number of people to look over, and all I want to do is have the knowledge to lead them like you would. Lord, have mercy. And this blew God's mind. I mean, it really pleased him so much so that he said, I'm going to give you crazy wisdom. Watch this. And I'm going to give you the things that you didn't ask for. Watch this. And I'm going to give it to you because I know that I can trust you with it. Oh, Lord, have mercy. See, you got to know how to ask God. Oh, Lord, because if you learn how to ask God for the right things, God will bless you with some other stuff. You understand what I'm saying to you? Oh, God. See, when you mature in God to the point that you put what you would like to have away in order to have what God would have for you, God will give you what you need as well as what you want, as long as what you want isn't out of his will. Can I just go ahead and tell you this today, beloved? I don't care how much you want it, how much you fantasize about it, how much you crave it, are addicted to it. If it is out of the will, you can't have it. God told Solomon this. God told Solomon, there will never be a king after you with the wisdom that I'm about to give you. So when we go back to Psalm 127, verse number 1, we can stand on Solomon's words because he's speaking from the wisdom of God. He's speaking from the heart, the truths of God. And he says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. So you can waste time building a house without God, and that house, that relationship, that situation will always result in you going through hell. And I want to look at the second part of this verse and keep it relational, because I see a lot of people, women especially, that make this mistake. When Solomon says, unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. I want to deal with that real quick because I see this situation a whole lot, especially with some of the people in our church. I always think about how after one has been hurt by a godless relationship, she continues to venture to another godless relationship, but foolishly believes that she won't be hurt this time because this time I'm putting up some boundaries. I'm putting up some boundaries this time. Let me take it deeper. The word sentries in this verse means to guard, watch, especially a soldier standing guard at a point of passage such as a gate. Now sentries could be considered your boundaries. See your boundaries, they can be your what I'm not going to put up with. and supposed to be standing guard at the gate of your heart, guarding it from being hurt again. The problem is God didn't build what you're about to walk into. So since God didn't build it, God ain't going to okay it. And since he didn't okay it, he isn't obligated to protect you in it. Lord, have mercy. Did you hear me? He's not obligated to protect you in what you step in that you know that is contrary of him in the first place. Oh, God, y'all don't hear me. I'm preaching in here. And so all the new rules that you have incorporated to protect your heart are useless because you're only working from your willpower, from your strength, from your flesh, not to be dumb or not to be played. But Satan's power in this regard is far greater than yours. And you don't get to quote, greater is he that is in me. Because he's not in you, because God will never share space with sin. I done worked out a whole lot of people's problems already, ain't I? Y'all ain't even got to give me an offering, amen. He will never share space with sin. Now let me get back to my sermon. Rebellion, because I'm almost done, I promise. Rebellion has cost this young man everything. And there are some things that I want you to notice in these first few verses of Scripture. The first thing is, I want you to see is that in verse 13 and 14, the son commands what is his by Jewish law, and the father obliges. He doesn't try to talk his son out of it. You notice that? He doesn't flat out refuse. Because, you know, even though it is law for the son to ask, if you remember what I said earlier, but it's up to the father if he wants to disperse it during his lifetime. But he doesn't try to talk his son out of it. He doesn't say, come on, man, you're young. You ain't never had this type of money before. He ain't sitting down trying to tell him about his friends and how people going to play him. He ain't done none of that. But what else he doesn't do, something else that he does not do, is he does not flat out refuse him. But instead, the father lets the son have what the son thinks he's ready for. Jesus. Isn't that just like our Heavenly Father? Once we get it in our head that we are going to do us despite how we know it's breaking our Father's heart, he doesn't make us do it his way. He honors our freedom of choice. And some of you might wonder, well, why would he do that if he knows it's going to mess me up? Why would he do that if he knows it's going to tear me out the frame? Because to not let you do it would be forced love. And what do I call forced love? Rape. God is saying, listen, if we're going to be in this thing for real, if you love me and I love you for real, then I'm not going to make you do anything. In fact, you won't do what you want to do because you know what it'll do to me and you. Oh, not to me and you individually, but what you know it will do to our relationship, our thing, our love affair. Because anytime that you choose sin over God, you put a separation between you and God. And so God is saying, I can't make you do the right thing. That don't mean you love me. But when I allow you to do what you want to do and you choose me over sin, then what you say is that you truly love me. And when you choose sin over me, what you say is that you really love what you love and what you chose over me. Be careful, beloved, by thinking that just because I can cop me a little forgiveness, God understands that I'm all flesh. He understands that, you know, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. He gets all of that. No, the devil is a lie. The Bible says that if you willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a remission for your sins. I need somebody in here to understand that God is not all okay with your mess just because you think he should be. Lord, have mercy. But notice this. I want you to catch this. The son does it really get silly until he is far away from the Father. See, this is why the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. See, the words drawn away. That's what the enemy does. He first draws you away so that he can tempt you the way he wants to. Now watch this. Some of you say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor, because I've been tempted right in the midst of a room of people. No, baby, you was in the room. What singer said it? He said, your body's here with me, but your mind's on the other side of town. You might have been in a room full of people, but your mind was looking at that temptation that the enemy was presenting before you. And as a consequence, he drew you away so that he could tempt you the way he wanted to. And look at what he tempts you with. Watch this. You see that? He tempts you with your own desires. Ah, Lord, have mercy. He tempts you with your own desires. When the sin, as Paul says, with the sin that Paul says is still in you. Remember that in Romans 7, and Paul said, when I realize that it's not me that's doing it, it's the sin that's still in me. Beloved, be careful of thinking that you got it all together. Beloved, be careful that you think you got it all worked out, all thought out, that you can't nobody tell you nothing. Be careful about that, because Paul, one of the greatest men to ever walk the earth pushing Christendom, he said, I find that there is another law in my members working against the law that is in my mind, and it is the sin that is still in me. I done saved people. I done brought people back from the dead. I done led 100,000 people to Jesus, and I found out that there's still sin in me. Lord, have mercy. I need you to get this. Watch this. He says, listen. And I have to say this before I'm going. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Temptation and desire laid down together, and what they will always birth is sin. My spiritual father, may he rest in peace and God be happy with him. My first spiritual father, Leroy Carter, he always say that if you have sin but you don't have the opportunity, you ain't got no problems. He says if you got the desire but you don't have an opportunity, you don't have no problems. If you got the opportunity but you just ain't feeling it at that moment, you ain't got the desire, then you ain't got no problems. But if you ever put sin and desire and opportunity in the same room, Houston, we've got a problem. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so I need you to understand this. When sin, when desire, when temptation and what's left in you, what that sin that's still in you laid down, it makes a baby called sin. I ain't even got time to go there today. And so this son is far away from the Father. Did you know that you can be in the same room as the Father and be far away? I think Pastor Larissa was talking about it just a little while ago. How are you going to come to in the house of the Lord, made it through another week of hell, crazy and madness, and get to the part of praise and worship and not praise nor worship? All in the room, and the Spirit of the Lord was here, but he had nothing to do with you because you've had nothing to do with him. Lord, have mercy. Yeah, you can be in church every Sunday and God show up, and if your heart ain't right, it's as if you a million miles away from him, though he's right there in the same room. I've been in some spaces in my life. I've had some dispensations in my time where God was all in the room. Truth be told, God, the Holy Spirit working through me. Watch this. The Spirit working through me, but I still couldn't get to him. I believe Paul said it something like this in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. He says, I buffet my body so that I don't tell everybody else about Jesus, so I don't preach the gospel of the good news of Jesus and then I myself be disqualified. The Amplified says, be counterfeit, be not made for, be not good enough for. You understand what I'm saying to you? You've got to know that you know that you know that you are in a place with God that you're supposed to be. Listen. Listen, so he's far away from the Father, and he's wasting his possessions with riotous living. And some of you, I hear you saying, well that ain't me, because I ain't got no money. But I come to tell you that you've wasted far more than money with this mentality that you're gonna do you despite how God feel about it. You've wasted your dignity. You've wasted your talents. You've wasted your self-esteem. You've wasted. You understand what I'm saying to you? You've wasted how you see you. Rather than that, more than that, you've wasted how people see you. You have wasted the way that you should train your children. You have wasted the blessing that you could have been to your ministry. You have wasted every opportunity that God has afforded you simply because you thought you knew better than God. Riotous is simply an uncontrolled lifestyle. Anybody ever been guilty of an uncontrolled lifestyle while in church? Let me tell you something, baby. You can't have an uncontrolled lifestyle while in Jesus, but you can have an uncontrolled lifestyle if you're just coming to church. Pastor, what are you talking about, an uncontrolled lifestyle? It's a lifestyle that says, I know what the Lord says. I've read it before. I know what the Lord desires of me, but I'm still just going to do me because I have no control to do the right thing. Have you ever stopped to think about that? As much as you think you've grown, that you ain't got no control to stop doing what you know you shouldn't do because you don't even like what you do no more. And if you do like it, that means you're a demon from hell, because any child of God, once they find themselves in sin, they go ahead and get shouted, Cleaneth. I saw you right there getting ready to lose it. You understand what I'm saying to you? If you like what you're doing and you know that it's wrong, then that means that you are a demon capped up in hell and not a child of God, because no child of God can consistently do wrong and be okay with it. Some of you find yourself trying to explain yourself out of sin. Listen, it ain't that I don't love you. It ain't that I don't like you. It's just that you know God. But you read the same Bible I do. How you don't understand this? It's because they are not of God, beloved. That just got deep. That just got deep. Yeah. When you can constantly do wrong and know that it's wrong and you be all right with it, knowing what you're facing, that means that you've already accepted. Watch this. That means that you've already metamorphosized into who it is that you are going to be in the life eternal. You done already accepted. And I just decided I'm just going to go ahead and be happy while I'm here on earth, because I don't know how long I'm going to be here. So I'm just going to smile. I'm just going to kiki. I'm just going to do me every day. And I ain't going to worry about whatever comes next. But I promise you, there will come a day when you will be sorry for that mentality. You will be sorry for that mindset. You will be sorry for that arrogance. You will be sorry for that foolishness. God is not mocked. And what you will reap, what you sow. The son is in an uncontrolled lifestyle. And guess what God does? You'll have to find out next week when we come back. Amen? Amen. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise.